Let's see how many kids we've got today. Any kids want to come out the front? We've got a special guest today. All right. It's exciting. Excellent. Ooh, where were you last week? Come on. Left me hanging. All right. Oh, very good. Excellent. Hello. How are you? Very good. How are you doing, Nicola? You doing well? Very good. Where's Josh? Is Josh here? Josh? Where is he? No? No, Josh isn't here. Okay, cool. He's at home. He's not well. Oh, that's no good. That's not good. Well, that might be because he beat you in that game.
No.
No? Oh, Chloe passed it on to him, so it's okay. All right, got it. All right, kids, now, got something a little bit special for you today. You got two parts to the kids' talks because I've got something special for me today. I'm going to bring up my...
He's well.
He's been healed.
He's been in the doctor.
Oh, to the doctor. Very good. Excellent. I'm going to bring up my little girl to come and share some stuff for you. Really? Wow. All right. So before Jamie comes up, we're going to play a DVD. So have a look at this, kids. That was pretty amazing, wasn't it? Do you know where that was? Where?
In the Philippines.
In the Philippines. And the first bit was? Hawaii. Very good. Very good. Now, Jamie, not to take anything away from your chat, but that song that played in the background... Is that one of the ones that was written, or is that... So one of the guys in your DTS wrote that song for that DTS. Wow, that's pretty cool, hey? Wrote it, recorded it, and played it here. All right, over to you, bud. All yours.
Hey, guys. So I just want to say before I start, I just want to say a massive thank you to everyone in the church. Like, without you guys, without your support financially or spiritually by prayer or anything like that, I wouldn't have had that experience that I had. So thank you so much for that. So my lecture phase is in Hawaii, so Kona. There we did lots of different things. So we had different speakers every week. So we had little guys that we no one knew about, to Francis Chan or Banning Loopshaw or anyone like that. And we had some amazing teaching there and learn a lot of things. And the best way to describe lecture phase is, you know, a snow globe. There's a little snowman inside of it. So every DTS student is a snowman in the snow globe. And God shakes it up. And it starts to settle down. God's like, nah, shakes it up again. So literally every time you're going through new things, struggling through stuff, breaking off crap that you don't need in your life. So it was a very much up and down kind of life. It was great, but horrible at times as well. That was lecture phase. The biggest thing that I learned there was hearing God's voice and actually having a personal relationship with him, and that you don't have to go to a pastor or to a teacher or anything like that to get the word of God. Like, you can do it yourself. Like, you can talk to him and he will answer you. You just have to listen sometimes. So that was the coolest thing. But then after that, we went to the Philippines, which was a big eye-opener. So we got there at midnight and we got to our accommodation at 1 a.m. and we went into our rooms, and it was this little yellow room, and there was just the concrete floor, and that's where we slept. A week after that, we got mats, but so that was our living conditions. It was pretty horrible when we first got there. We were like, cool, this is going to be our home for 10 weeks, sick. But it was amazing. I kind of miss the yellow room sometimes. So we had a bucket shower. We had drop toilets. Well, there were toilets, but you had to flush them with water, and it sucked. I would rather a drop toilet. But it was awesome. So that was where we lived. So we lived in Taguig, which is Lower Bicutan, which is just outside Manila, which is the capital of the Philippines. So we lived there. We went away for a week to Batahan, which is another area for our rural ministry. So the Philippines at the moment has a 5-year plan. We're in the beginning of the first year. So the team that won over at the beginning of the year, they had 34 salvations happen in their 10 weeks that they were there. So that their mission was to get as many people as they can to get saved. Go to high schools, go to little areas and do that kind of thing. So our mission when we were there was discipleship. So we got to really go to those people that had been saved, and a small portion of them. And really get to like talk to them more about God, help them do just Bible studies in their homes and teach them how to read the Bible and how to actually hear God's word themselves, since they can continue the journey without us being there and eventually do the missions work as well. So that was our mission there. So we had a group of probably about 25 local kids that we were discipling as well. So they were our translators when we were there. We were kind of going out to our door-to-door ministry, and most of the time it was us doing stuff, but at the very end, around the last 3 weeks, they ended up doing everything themselves, and we were just there for support if they needed it, if they had any questions or anything like that. They were amazing. Like, they're kids who are like 14, 12, and they're in their own communities just going to random people that they know, and going like, hey, do you know Jesus? Like, greatest story ever. And it's like, I could never have this bravery to do that, and they're just amazing how much they can do that, and this is such an inspiration to all of us that in our own communities we can do that too. So yeah, that was really cool. So our ministries was door-to-door, prison, red light, Smoky Mountain, we went there, we did Impact Nights, a youth conference, so we did amazing things and it was incredible. And yes, we started this new thing called Impact Night, which is for youth kids. We actually go to different areas around the whole entire time we were there and started this youth night called Impact. And it was talking about how every young person has the ability to make an impact in their area and has the ability to show the whole entire world who God is and how much that Jesus loves them. So we started that, and the first time we did it, we had 5 kids. It was sick. It was amazing. But then at the end of it, we ended up having around 20 local kids come around, and we'd have kids from different areas come to every area that we went to. So it wasn't one place that stayed. So the whole point of it was that it's not a church thing, it's a community thing, and how we're getting out into the world and actually bringing kids from the streets to it. So that was really cool. Prison ministry was my favorite ministry. So the first prison thing that we did was a random arrest night. So they have a curfew in the Philippines that at 10 p.m. every kid at the age of 18 under has to be inside, and if they're outside then they can get arrested for the night, and then their parents have to do the service thing afterwards. I forget what that's called. But yeah, so we got to go there one night, and there was 90 kids that was arrested. And so me and a couple of the other guys got to go there and speak. And so me and one of my friends shared our testimonies and then did the prodigal son story. And 60 of those kids gave their hearts to the Lord. And it was just incredible to see how hungry they were. And we actually got to disciple them more, and they were our translators as well. So going from being arrested one night for drug dealing and stuff like that to then coming and actually doing ministry with us and sharing the gospel is just crazy to see that these kids have completely changed their lives in the span of like 5 minutes. And it's just crazy how much God can change that. The other prison we did was a women's prison, and we got to go there, and we went up to the very top of a 4-story building and got to like speak to them up there. And we did like songs, we did games, and then we spoke to them a bit, and then we did small groups. And I didn't have a translator with me with my group, so I had a group of 7 girls. 7 women, and none of them spoke English, so the whole time they were pretty much just laughing at me trying to speak to them. But and at the end of it, so much happened in the grace of God that like even a language barrier doesn't stop God from doing what he wants to do, which is really cool. So we ended up having like all the girls, they just shared their stories as much as they could in English, and I could understand it as much as possible, which is really hard. But hearing their stories and just seeing how much like they're weeping, and just seeing how much I can help them and like pray for them and be like, God's with you, like you're not alone in this. I know this sucks, but there is a good thing in this, and you can do so much here. So that was really cool. I actually really got to get close to 2 women. So her and her daughter were in there, and they were both innocent. And that broke my heart, because they were there for like 3 years, and they were getting released 2 weeks after I was there. But just seeing how broken they were, and like they're like, we don't have to be here, we shouldn't be here, but still, they're still doing so much in that area in the prison. So that the girls there actually do outreaches to other prisons. So the prison there is this big, massive area where they've got women's prison, an ISIS prison, they've got all these crazy things everywhere, and these women actually go make things in the prison that they can, give food to other prisons that don't actually get that much. So the ISIS prison, for instance, don't get treated very nicely considering what they are, I guess. But so these women would actually go there and give them food and stuff like that when the prison wouldn't actually do that for them. So they would sacrifice what they had to give to others, which is just incredible to see that they literally have nothing. Like they've got a yellow shirt, and that's it to their name, and just seeing them do that is just incredible. So that was my favourite. We did Red Light, and Red Light was insane. Like, we went to this area, city in Manila, and it's the biggest area in the Philippines with the Red Light District, and 80% of the white men there were Australians, which is really disappointing. But really got to talk to them as well, which is really cool. But we went to this one bar club the whole time called the Crazy Horse, and downstairs was like a floor with poles and the classic Red Light area, and then you'd go upstairs and there'd be two pool tables, and that's where we went every time. So we went to that bar the whole time we were there. We went to one other, but that was just a little thing because we couldn't get to the other one. So we went there pretty much every week, and we had to go there at 12 at night till 2 in the morning, and because that's when they were open and that's when we could talk to the girls. And then after that, we'd go to Macca's and talk to them for about three, four hours there. So it'd be finished around 6, 5 o'clock in the morning. So it was really tiring, and we had lots of coffee to keep us awake, but it was insane ministry. Like, the way to talk to the girls was you have to table them. So tabling them means buying them a drink. So they would want to stay with people because they would buy them a drink. So they get half. So you would have to buy you a drink and them a drink. And then half of the money from your drink goes to them, and the rest of the money goes to the club. So they don't get paid very much when they're there. And so we table these girls, and normally if a customer only gave them one drink, they would leave because it's like, why would I stay with them? I'm not getting paid for this. So we only paid one drink for every girl that we had, and they stayed with us the whole entire night. And just seeing how they're so amazing, like the confidence and the ability they have to do whatever it takes to feed their family. Like, they don't want to be there, they don't choose to do that, but just to see that that's all that they can do, that's all that they have at the moment, is just insane. Like, one of the girls I talked to, she's 18 and she has one kid and a husband, and her husband doesn't know that she does that, but that's the only way that she can get money because her husband doesn't work. So it's just like crazy to see just what they do as a mother to be able to provide for their family and provide for the kids that they have. It's just insane. But yeah, so we were there with them. First time when they were in their outfits, which is very little clothing, pretty much what girls wear to the beach these days. But yeah, so they were pretty much wore that. But then after a while, they got comfortable with us. So they went at the back, put on their normal clothes, and came out with us. And it was just really cool to see that they went from working to actually being our friends and to actually having that relationship with us. So it was just amazing. And yeah, so we ended up having about 5 of the girls give their hearts to the Lord. No, 7, sorry, 5 of them are now not working there. But yeah, so 7 of them gave their hearts to the Lord and did Bible study before work every day. So it's just crazy to see how much of an impact we made in such a little club. But yeah, so we got word back saying that 5 of the women now no longer work there. So they have found new jobs and new ways to financially support their family, which is amazing. Like, to see that we've actually made an impact in these girls' lives to stop working in a club and stop doing the things that they really don't want to do to actually doing something that they want to do. And so one of them studying. And so yeah, it's just incredible to see that the heart of God doesn't stop for the wealthy or the poor, but for every single person. So that was amazing. We went to Smoky Mountain as well, which is the poorest part in the Philippines. So the reason it's called Smoky Mountain is because it's literally a mountain of trash. And it's been like that for, I don't know how long. Like, my uncle Brian went to the Philippines, and when he went there, it was still disgusting. And it was just, yeah, it smells disgusting. The people live in literally, like, you'd find a hole of trash and you wouldn't realize that anyone would live in that. And then you'd look and there's this hole and people are literally living inside of it. And, like, kids up there didn't have any clothes. They were completely brown from the mud and the dirt, for not having showers, not being bathed properly. And it was just heartbreaking to be in such an area and not be able to do anything. Like, you can give them money, but it's not going to solve their problems and stuff like that. So yes, that was really a tough day. We went there twice. The first time we went, just prayed for people and that kind of stuff. And then the second time we went with whatever clothes that we had that we didn't use while we were there and just gave them away. We're like, this is at least we can do. So that was really incredible. It was an amazing time. But yeah, and then we did a youth conference for the local kids that we had the first couple of weeks we were there. So it was a week-long conference. We did a day of the Holy Spirit encounter come down, and all these kids were freaking out, and like, they were having like this prayer language and all this stuff was happening, and it was just crazy to see these kids just completely change from being these little passive things to like going out there and just being amazing. And yeah, and then we had there. I wasn't there for that day because I was sick, but apparently one of the girls, there was a demon manifestation, and this girl just went completely mental and ended up getting saved and the demon's gone and everything, but she was the most on fire. Like, after that, she was changed completely and set free of everything that had happened to her. So that was incredible, just to see how she changed completely. Yeah, God's great. but yeah, so that was pretty incredible. We also did, we went to this area. So where we were staying, across the road, there's a heavy Muslim area called Maganda. So we went there, it's Maganda and Mahogany. We went there for a day, which wasn't planned, but it was our last day of ministry in the place that we wanted to go to. We couldn't get there, so we decided to go there. And it was crazy insane. Like, we just felt such at peace being there. We just went, we got told to talk to the girls or the women, the kids and stuff, because they would be the easiest to go to and the safest to go to. If you go to a male, then you can get kind of bad stuff could happen to you being there. So we went there and everyone was just having fun. We ended up doing ministry in front of a mosque and didn't realize it was a mosque till afterwards. And then after that, we got kind of threatened. Yeah, so one of the leaders from the area came to our translators and said that if you are responsible for these guys' deaths. And we're like, okay, let's get out of here. So we went, but just to see, like, these kids now have gone, after we've been there, these 12, 14-year-old kids have gone back to that area and kept on doing it. No matter how much they get threatened, they just keep on going back to it. And it's just, like, so crazy to see, like, the, like, impact that we made, that we were just happy being there no matter what happened. And, like, if it was unsafe, we left and everything was fine. But, like, they've kept on going there. They're persistent that they really want to see that area break for God. So, yeah, it's just crazy to see the impact that we've made on those kids' lives and how much they've made impact on our lives. So, yeah, it's been a crazy time. So thank you so much for supporting me, because nothing that happened to me would have happened without you guys. So thank you so much.
All right. Now, a lot of the stuff that Jamie talked about was the kids. Kids. And if you look in the Bible, there's lots of parts in there where kids or young adults just did amazing things for God. And in that song, before we got Jamie, was "I have decided to follow Jesus." And the other one was "I will go." And I want to just pray for us as kids, God's kids, little kids, that we will follow Jesus and we will say, "Yeah, here am I. Send me. I'm prepared to go to my friends and my family." Let's pray, shall we? Father God, thank you for the opportunity of hearing about stories happening all around the world. And Father, for young people coming alive in you. A young 18-year-old who's a mum. Wow, that just fries my brain a bit. But Lord, I pray that you would be in and through those that have been ministered to and continue to be ministered to right around our world by folks who go out there in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray that here on the sunny coast, we will follow you, Jesus. And we will put up our hand and we'll say, "We will go. We will go. We will go to our friends and to our family and love them in Jesus' name." And all God's kids said?
Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you very much. Feel free to head back.
Lord, you have our hearts. You have all of us. Lord, help us to listen to you, to always be open to what you want. Help us to be people that say yes. Help us to be people that will go, to raise up our hands and always say, "Yes, I'll do that for you. I'll talk to that person. I will go there. I'll go where you send me." They're the types of people we want to be. Lord, as Johnny comes and brings this morning's message, just flow out of him, Lord. All that you want us to hear, may it come from his mouth today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Just before I do bring the message this morning, I've got a special guest that's going to come and do the Bible reading for us. Come on up, Joey. Yeah. All right, I'll let Mama sit up there with you.
The Bible reading for today is from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 7. At Caesarea there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, at about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send me men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants.
Today's Bible reading starts in the book of Acts, chapter 10, and it's going to move on from these first seven verses. But we come across a guy called Cornelius. What a cool name, hey? Cornelius. Sounds like a mouse name. But Cornelius, very cool name. Anyway, Cornelius is a centurion. He's a man of war. He's a man who has led this Italian regiment into battle in a number of occasions. And the commentary writers go on a bit of a tangent, and I can see why they do, because they go right into the area of the Italian regiment. And they find out about who these guys are and what they've done. And he's a man of war. He is a soldier. He is a warrior. And yet, he's a believer in God. And more than a believer in God, he's got his whole family, his whole household, his servants and his other soldiers around him are all followers of Jesus. How does this happen? They're in Caesarea. There's no church there. What's going on? Cornelius, somewhere in his battle stuff, has come across this good news and has become a believer. And has shared that good news right across his family so that they're all doing it. Even to the point on what time of the day was he praying? 3 o'clock. And we know from last week, for those that were here, that Peter and John went to the temple at 3 o'clock to pray. And so here is Cornelius praying at this specific time because it's a time of prayer. And he was set aside. And as he was praying, he had this amazing vision take place, where he talked to an angel in fear and trembling, a warrior, a man set aside. And the angel tells him that I'm going to help you out a bit. I want you to send some men to a place called Joppa, and you're to ask for a man called Peter, and he will come and talk to you. Wow. Talk about left field. How would you feel if an angel appeared to you and said, "I want you to do this"? How would you react in the 21st century? Would you want confirmation of some sort? What sort of angel are you? Or would it be this, just the sense of God's very presence in the room would cause you to fear and tremble and go, "Here am I, send me. Here am I." You know, we look around the room today and we are different people. And I love that we're different. In my mind, in my preparation, I was going to point out some people and how different we are, but I don't want to do that because you might take it the wrong way. Why is he picking me? I'm not that different. But we are. We're all so different. We're all quirky in our own ways. Aren't we? We are. We're wired together differently. We celebrate different things different ways. As I look about, our hairstyles are quirky. I had someone call my hairstyle today Albert Einstein. And then someone else said, what was the other one? Dr. Emmett Brown. Yeah. I put a lot of work into my hair this morning. But we're quirky, aren't we? And Cornelius is in a situation that's different. It is so different. How does a warrior get to this point? How does a warrior fighting in the Roman legion get to this? And then we get told that he gets sent to Peter. Now, Peter Peter is a Jewish guy. Let's not, we know Peter as a disciple, we know Peter as a follower of Jesus, but he's a Jewish guy. Now, in the little bit that we read from those first seven verses, go to Peter, who is staying with Simon the tanner in Joppa. Is there anything strange about that to you? Anyone? Yes, Pamela? He'd be unclean. What's he doing staying in Simon the tanner's place? You wouldn't go there if you were a good Jewish boy, because Simon the tanner has to be around dead animals to get the skins to tan them to be in his job. And Jamie talked about the junk, I mean, you know, Smoky Mountain being stinky. You ever been to a tanner's shop? You ever been out to an abattoir? Hey, where's Andrew here? Andrew, how is that out there? Is that Chanel number 5 out there? Number 4, not as good as number 5. You know? It's a stinky place. And here is a good Jewish boy who's trying to work out as a follower of Jesus, and he's staying there. Bom, bom. No more going to the temple for Peter for the next few months. He's doing it the wrong way. He's being quirky. He's not doing it in the right fashion. And then to show that he's not tied into 3 p.m. in the afternoon prayer times, he goes up onto the top of the roof to pray at midday. Midday. Let's have a look at what happens with Peter. At noon the following day, as they were on their journey, they were approaching the city, Peter went up to the roof to pray. And as he's praying on the roof, he gets hungry. And he sees a vision. And God shows him this vision of a sheet full of all these different animals. And God says to him, get up and eat. And Peter is horrified, because some of the things that are on that sheet, you're not meant to eat. Now, for those of us who've done mission work and have been over to different places throughout the world, I imagine there's times when you wanted to quote that passage to your hosts. I know in the Solomons, when they brought turtle to me for the first time. Really? You want me to eat turtle? I thought they were on the endangered species list. You know? What's the black stuff? Can't we just have crab again? That was really nice. I like the crab. You know, but it's all this stuff. And here is Peter being challenged by God. And yet you think, hold on, Peter, you're in a tanner's place. You've obviously stepped out of your comfort zone something. But like Jamie shared with the snow globe, it was like Peter was out of his comfort zone, but God said, no, I want you out of your comfort zone a bit further than just even this. A bit further than this. Oh, my goodness. Eventually, Peter gets the message after not hearing it first. How many of us are like Peter? God has to say it 2 or 3 times, get the message in. Peter hears the message and goes, okay, Lord. And then the Lord says to him, oh, yeah, by the way, there's going to be a knock at the door about now. Go down. Those are the guys that are going to get you and take you back. Anyone else know something strange about the city that Peter's actually in? Anyone know the city? Anyone heard of the city before? Joppa, yeah? Yes? It's on the coast? Yes, it's on the coast. It's a good place to be sent on a journey to a place called Nineveh. Yeah? But did Jonah listen? Mm-mm. So Peter is being sent on a journey to the Gentiles. But Lord, we don't do things that way. That's not the way we do it. But Peter goes. Peter goes. And I want to grab this point. Reading from verse 34. There's a whole story that takes place, and if you get time, please have a read of it. Now Peter began to speak, and I now realize that it is true that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know that what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee and after the baptism that John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses from whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. That's a pretty powerful story, isn't it? I ate and drank with this guy who rose from the dead. I personally did it. That's a pretty big testimony. You'd want to be going, okay, what's going on here? So he's acknowledging this. He commanded us to preach to the people, to testify that he is the one whom God has appointed as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness in the sins by his name. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water, for they have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they would be baptized in the name of Jesus. And then they asked Peter to stay with them a few days. Now Peter preaches, and he preaches a good message. And he testifies to what he saw and what he was a part of and the prophetic word from the prophets. And he declared it loudly and clearly to these Gentiles. He did such a good job that even before he'd finished preaching, the Holy Spirit went boom. I don't know about you, but I love it when God does things out of the ordinary. Now, we've got a beautiful run sheet set out today, and it's a good run sheet, and we like these run sheets that we follow all the time. Although Sarah, having worked with me a few times, knows that I changed the run sheet on her without her telling. But the way it works is that God wants to work in ways that sometimes is outside of what we've got put in place. I like 1 + 1 = 2. I like it when it works out the way I have planned. But God sometimes goes, nah, I'm going to do it differently this time. Now, even here in Acts chapter 10, where we're starting to work out our theology, this is the way it works. You get a word from the Lord, you become a follower of Jesus, you get baptized, and then you get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then you go into missions. It's all back to front in this one. Here we have a guy living in an area not connected to a church at all, and he's come to faith. He's family. And they're learning more about Jesus, so they send away for Peter through a vision. Peter comes, and he doesn't even finish his whole message. And they get filled with the Holy Spirit, and stuff happens. It's like Acts chapter 2 again in Acts chapter 10. And it's extraordinary. And all the, how would you feel being called? And those that were circumcised. I belong to the circumcised group. But that's what they said there. The circumcised all looked on and went, oh wow, look what God just did. Hold on a sec, that's not the right way. You're doing it wrong, God. We haven't even baptized these guys yet. And yet, here they are, filled with the Holy Spirit. Here they are, doing stuff and praising God's name. Something's going on. And then Peter goes, well, since they've been filled with the Holy Spirit, we might as well baptize them in the name of Jesus. And so they go and they baptize them. God, he's peculiar, isn't he? Likes to do things his way, not our way. And I think sometimes it's important for us to be shaken up a bit. I think it's important for us to go, okay, God, how can I follow you? I'm used to doing it this way. I like it when I do this and this and this happens. But sometimes God shakes it up and gets us out on the edge a little bit, and it's scary sometimes. Because you have to trust God to be in the middle of it. Do you think Peter was a bit worried about this? Okay, God, you're sending me to the Gentiles. I'm a good Jewish boy. I'm one of the disciples. What's this going to look like on my resume? You know, is this the right thing? Look around us today. Who are the Gentiles in your life? Who are the Gentiles in your family? Yeah, in your family. We've all got Gentiles in our family. We had family up for Jamie's 21st. And I got some good Gentiles in my family. And one of them should know better. He's been a good follower of Jesus in one stage of his life. Seen miraculous things take place and follow Jesus to the nth part of the world. And yet today is not walking with Jesus. And stuff happened around that time when he hung out with us that we looked at him and went, wow, can you believe that? And he goes, That's amazing. And Jamie, being nice and quiet at the moment, said, so Uncle Neil, there you go, I've just said who it is. Uncle Neil, don't you think that's God? Yes, well, maybe it is, Jamie. Maybe it is. Just breaking down those barriers. Being bold. Being like Cornelius in a place where, I don't think there'd be many other places in Caesarea like Cornelius's place. Be like Peter, staying with Simon the Tanner. Who do you know that's Simon the Tanner? Who do you know that if you go and stayed with them, people will go, oh, he's staying at that place. He's hanging out with those people. Who is it that God might want to shake your world up a bit to reach out to? But notice, both of these men, before they went and did something, they were in a place of prayer. So the first portal, and I know I've said it many times this year, the first portal for each and every one of us is prayer. Pray, pray, and pray. Never go into an area without prayer backing you. Never step out without just some prayer. And even if it's just that quick prayer, Father God, as I go into this situation, I've just got the phone call, please be with me. Give me the right words, the wisdom and discernment to enable me to be your servant in this place. It's prayer. You may not have the opportunity to pray and fast for 3 days before going into the situation. You may not even be able to get up at noon and go on top of the roof and have a vision from God and then have the knock at the door. But if you call out to God, he is a good and faithful God. He will be with you and meet with you, and he will take you into that situation, for he has never left you. He has not forsaken you, and he walks with you each and every day. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you for Cornelius. I want to thank you for Peter. I want to thank you for people who have stepped off the ledge. Father, I look around this church today. I see Brittany, who left the comfort of family here on the coast and has moved to Melbourne. Melbourne. And has stepped out to learn. And then went to Japan. And last week spent at a teen street with young people. Got out of her comfort zone. And I pray, Lord God, that as much as it may stretch her and there's uncomfortableness and she might cry out to you at times, I pray, Lord God, you'll continue to minister in and through her and stretch her. Father, I look around this room and I see those that do bread ministry. I see those who do coffee chaplaincy. I see those who run home groups. I see those involved in our KL kids. I see youth leaders. Oh, Lord God, I see youth leaders who reach into young people who have not been in church. I pray, Lord God, you would shake them up out of their comfort zones, out of their comfort of their group, to reach into the lives of those around them that you bring along to youth group. Father, in our home groups, I pray that we would look beyond our comfort zone and reach out to our neighbours who might want to know what's going on in our home groups that meet in our homes. I pray for our KL kids. Lord, I thank you for the leadership and the wisdom of those faithful servants in that area. Father, for our coffee chaplains who go and sit beside people who are struggling and offer them a coffee, but offer them more than a coffee. Lord, give them wisdom and discernment. Oh, Lord Jesus. And for Mainly Music, as it starts up tomorrow, Lord, I see the leaders here for that. And Lord, personally praying, one more front up person, one more singing person would be great. Lord, as we minister into the lives of awesome families. Father, here we are. Send us. For we will follow you, Jesus, no matter what. Amen.